Welcome to Sunday Service with Dr. Paula Price. Take a seat, open up your Bible, and prepare to enjoy an evening of praise, worship, revelation, and insight as Dr. Price releases pearls of wisdom from the throne of God. Tonight's praise and worship is presented by Prophet Ursula Wright. Visit www.uwright.com for her ministry contact and booking information. Again, that's www.uwright.com.
We're going to go Ephesians 2, 10 through 12. You know, last week I spoke to you about purpose. Because God wants to deal with us being productive in the kingdom. Can we say productive in the kingdom? You know, we've got so many passive purpose teachings that all people do is read books about it and listen to tapes. And you don't get the how-to. You don't get the now what. And so last week we gave you a little bit of a now what. I think that God is ready to use his body in a different way. Some of you sitting out there feel like if you're not sitting on the front row and standing up, you don't have a purpose. You don't realize that you do. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit more because God is in a mood to get us ready for kingdom business. Father, thank you in the name of Jesus for who you are. Father, thank you for your glory, your majesty, your blessings, your purposes. Lord, thank you for your excellence because you are the most excellent God. And Lord, I'm asking that you would have your way in our life. Do what pleases you. But more importantly, God, most importantly, bring us into your glory and bring us into your excellence. So we're going to have a great time today doing purpose. Hallelujah. So we're going to talk about taking purpose to another dimension. We talked last week about your natural behavior and conduct all facilitate your purpose. They all manifest your purpose. The chatty one is the socialite. Hallelujah. The quiet one can be the thinker. The busy one can be the one that's going to be the initiator. You see? The one that loves to laugh and jovial, that's going to be your amuser. You know, that's that person who's going to lighten the moment. People are looking for why they're on the planet. You know, why are we here? And that issue will be dominant in every generation. Every new generation of people want to know, why are we on this planet? The world is not all of that beautiful, but it's not all that bad either. You know, you have very, very good days and very, very bad days. Some things you do very well, some things you do not so well. Most people are chasing a purpose that someone put on them. You're chasing your mother's purpose, your grandmother's purpose. You're chasing your family lineage purpose. You're chasing what your friends say. You're chasing your purpose because you're running away from the things about yourself you don't like. A lot of people are not running to purpose at all. They're just running away from themselves. Because they're unhappy with disability or because someone didn't like it and someone didn't appreciate what you gave. And it's amazing that you can have 10 people applaud you. You will not remember the face of any one of those 10, but you will always remember that one voice, that one person, and that person will relive that moment in your mind over and over again. Why? Because you're programmed for failure. You're socially programmed for failure. You're programmed for rejection. You're programmed for self-contempt. That is what you go through in school. That is what you go through at home. You know, from a little toddler, if you do not have a nurturing parent, you pretty much don't know how to feel good about you. And you carry that through your whole life and pass that on to your children. And so even though you know you do things well, you cannot believe that what you do well, others will find valuable. And your value is where you're stuck. Your self-worth is in your value. And you cannot find value in who you are because you're too busy being haunted by all of the folks who told you who you're not. In order for you to fulfill purpose and stop just reading books about it, you have to get to a point that you believe in what God says you are. You need to know yourself. You need to know the things about you that are strong. When I'm counseling my leaders and I counsel the ministers, you know, you look at us up here and you think we all kind of got it automatically. You know, we just woke up one day and there it was. Not so. They'll tell you I poured hours and hours and hours into their identity, into their confidence, into their competence, knowing that in order to get the best out of them, I have to take the worst off. Isn't that something? So you think it's magical. The number one thing you need to recognize is that it's not magical. There is no magic bullet that's going to make you feel good about yourself. It is not magical. I know people who have degrees all over the place, who have money coming out of their ears, whose life work 100% the way they want, and they still struggle with the same self-hatred that you do. In secret. Because until someone takes it off, whatever God puts on you is useless. It's like putting something great into a swamp. And some of you all, your soul is a swampland of abuse, rejection, and resentment. But God has a purpose. And the Lord is interested in you working with him. You have to work with God. Now, this stuff is, again, not magical. Yes, you do need to go to school. I know we have a whole era of the 80s and 90s where people didn't have to go to school. And look at what we got. Preachers who still can't say Nicodemus. Yesterday, the preacher said Nicodemus. Who's that? Is that in the Bible? You know, there's no way to get around it. To do anything effective in life, you must be trained. The greatest prodigy still needs to be trained to make that thing work on purpose, perfectly, on demand. A lot of you have had moments of brilliance, but you cannot make that brilliance work on demand. You get tired, it won't work. You get under pressure, it won't work. Your feelings are hurt, someone hurts your feelings, you can't do it again. You know, when I was looking at the Olympic people and looking at the recent Olympics, those people stumbled and went on and finished an excellent routine. Not the Saints. We stumble, go home in a cave. We're not coming out ever again. No, mm-mm. God must not meant for us to do it, otherwise he would have kept our feet from slipping. Now, maybe he might want to teach you how to recover. You have got to get to a point that the reasons you are not excellent are in you, not in the world. Life, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. You can practice something 1,000 times, but you know what? Life does not reward you for all your excellence before it rewards you for being able to recover. Resilience will give you a better reward, because resilience comes with wisdom. Bounce back, continue on, press through, critique yourself, examine your mistakes, be honest about making mistakes. The last faith movement produced the worst performance in any sphere of life, because everything had to be positive. Do you realize that if you only have a positive current, we got a problem? You have to have some negativity to balance your positivity. Otherwise, you've got too much of one thing and not enough of another. So we had a lot of optimism and no wisdom. See, we're very optimistic, but no wisdom. Not only did we lack wisdom in that thing, we also lacked an ability for honesty and true assessment. We could not take a bad report. Don't give me any bad news. Don't give me any evil reports. If I had a dollar for every silly comment like that that was made, I would own an island. And so they taught you to be thin-skinned and defeated. In all their effort to make you a conqueror, they actually made you defeated. Why? Because the normal processes that produce champions were denied you. Champions are not made by getting up in the bed in the morning and eating their Wheaties. Wheaties might be nice. That's cute. But that's not real, because after the Wheaties, you got to go to the exercise room, to the workout room. You have to go to class. We gave classes and told people they couldn't fail. Then why give a class? Well, if you don't know how bad they were, how do you know how good they got? We gave classes and told you that everybody got an A. And then you went out there and they pitted that little untried A with the super A's. And they didn't measure up. You know, the A in kindergarten is not the same for the A for the PhD. Because we didn't want to hurt your feelings. We didn't want you to feel uncomfortable. We didn't want you to feel bad about yourself. Instead of teaching you to separate bad feelings from negative critiques. Because when you're a winner and when you're a champion, negative critiques make you better, not worse. You want to hear what to fix. And if we never told you what to fix, you never got it right. And you kept doing it wrong and failing. And you never got good at self-assessment and self-appraisal. You never got good at examining yourself, something the scripture tells you to do. And when you examined yourself by what you felt, what you intent, not what you produced. I meant to do it right. Yeah, but you didn't. How's that? You just didn't do it right. Well, my heart was in the right place, yeah, but your efforts and your excellence and your skills were not. And a lot of people's skills are way behind their hearts. And a lot of your skills are behind your imaginations. You see yourself doing something great. But you think because you see it, your body got it. How many of us have seen ourselves playing in a concert pianist? Put our fingers on the keys, clung. But you hit every note in your imagination. You didn't miss it. No, I mean, you knew all of the songs just magically. You didn't have, I mean, come on, you didn't even need music. And you sat down and you said, well, if I can see myself do it, because you know, if you can see, can you remember, if you can see it and believe it, you can achieve it. See, so you saw it and believed it and well, couldn't it? Because the piano's like, I don't work like that. So here you are today wondering what happened. You gave God 20 years and you're struggling to make ends meet. You gave God 40 years. You can't figure out how to get it through a week. I can't hold on to a job. I can't hold on to friends or relationships. I can't break beyond in my efforts. I can't seem to keep a roof over my head. All of those things. Why? Because you're still locked in the don't tell me bad news mindset. You refuse to be improved. And you can't improve anything until you prove it. That's why it's prove at the end of it, see? There's approve, there's improve, there's reprove, there's disapprove, there is improve. Do you understand that proving has a lot of effects? What a blessing. And so God wants to tell you today, life's not over. You can still get it right. Moses was 80. And God got 40 more good years out of him. He got 3 lifetimes out of that man. So it doesn't make a difference unless you're, you know, 120, at which point it probably won't matter. And you probably learned a lot of lessons. You're not too late. You know, the world is full of people who didn't get it right until they were in their 50s and 60s. And they went on to be great. I said, and they went on to be great. And they went on to be great. Isn't that something? So say to yourself, I've got time. I can still get it right. Greatness is still my destiny. Greatness is still my destiny. I don't have to quit now. My past doesn't have to bind me. But my mistakes can propel me. Isn't that a thought? You don't have to quit. You can literally pick yourself up and start all over again. That's a wonderful thing about being born in a great country. In great countries, you get another opportunity. And when you belong to the greatest God in the great country, you can't miss. But you have to be willing to put in the time and to put in the effort. The only reason you failed was because you lacked patience. Do you know that there is no other virtue that will handicap you more than impatience? There is no other virtue, I'm telling you. You can pretty much navigate around on, but patience will always take you out because you will always want to bless yourself too soon. quit before you finish, reap your harvest before you sow your seed. Because most of you all are in debt because you reaped your harvest before you sowed your seed. So you literally rake the ground from someone else's leftovers. Impatience will guarantee poverty. Because you'll make one mistake after another. You want the results and don't want to do the research. You want the skill, and you want the paycheck, and you don't want to do the training. See, I want it now. And it's that now mentality that will take you out. And yet God said, in your patience, possess ye your soul. Esau lost his birthright because of patience. Or the lack thereof. He was impatient, and he was willing to pay too much for something that's worth too little. And some of you all pay too much for something that's worth too little. Some of you all, you're in debt, you overpay, you know, you go into the little rental centers paying 10 times premium simply because you don't want to have the patience or live out the training. You do recognize that. In your patience, it didn't say possess you anything else, your soul, your entire soul life, your entire psychological self is bound up in patience. See, when I say soul, you didn't get it, but see, since we're modern people, I can say psychological and you all right. You're there. In your patience, possess ye your soul. Isn't that something? I gotta have it now. I'm sleepy, I gotta go to sleep now. I'm hungry, I gotta eat now. The only place around to eat is something terrible for me. I didn't plan because I had to leave now. See, all of it is patience. Tell your neighbor, it's patience. I promise you that you can't find one calamity that patience did not have a part in. God trying to talk, you got to rest, or you've got to go. Told God you're going to pray, but hey, my show coming on, my friends came over. Patience. Putting things in proper time and context perspective and giving them proper effort to assure a positive outcome. Giving them proper effort to assure a positive outcome. And some effort you can't give till you study. You really can't critique things until you've examined them. And examining things takes time. You've got to take time. You've got to slow your life down. Because you must slow your thoughts down. If you don't slow your thoughts down, then you don't finish ideas. And you jump from thing to thing to thing because you live your life on the gotta do's instead of the best to do. I gotta do this. I gotta do that. I gotta do this. I gotta do that. If I don't. And so your patience, lack of patience or impatience keeps you in panic mode. You're always panicking because you're not planning. Patience works with planning. Impatience relies on panic, and it keeps you in panic all the time. You know, I know I have to leave at 10 o'clock, but God, then I have to get up, and I got to do that. I'm not ready. And so you're always putting things off. See, so much of where you are is bound up in patience or impatience. And even your purpose. People pursue purpose without exploring, without examining, without research, without counsel, without mentors. I read the book, I understand it. Well, if you understood it well enough, you wouldn't need the book. If you can read a book to get an answer to an issue that you've never explored, then you didn't need the book in the first place. Because the Bible is very clear, you have to have some wisdom on your subject before you can understand the wisdom of it. You know, you need to know a little bit about guns before you decide to be a marksman. You know, if you never handled a gun, you know, you can't fantasize that you're going to hit that thing right on. Well, I watched it a million times on TV. On TV. Okay, there's an operative word. On TV. You don't know how many edits that they cut out for you to see that. Patience. and the second is wisdom. If you master just those two, patience and wisdom, your life will turn around and it will work out. I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you master wisdom and patience, your life will work out. You will bring your mistake rate down to less than 5%. You will not have car accidents because you will leave on time, anticipate issues, et cetera, et cetera. You know, today you can just click the GPS, people say, don't go there, they got a pile up. But you cannot have effective patience without wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. You have to. And let me tell you this. This is God, Ephesians 2:10. You're going to like this. So I'm going to like it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared when? That we should walk in them. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You will never get the best of God doing it in your flesh. You're going to have to get in Christ's way to do the best, because the best of you is in Jesus Christ. The best of you is in Jesus Christ. Say it. The best of me is in Jesus Christ. The rest of me can get in trouble. The best of you is in Jesus Christ. And guess what? Here's what's the best part of that. It's already done. The best of you is already functioning 100% according to the will of God in Christ. Now, if you are not moving in Christ, then you will always have ups and downs, high highs and low lows, moments of brilliance and then moments of dismal failure. But the best of you, what makes you excellent, is in Christ. And that means you need to know Christ's way. And Christ worked in patience. You know, you realize how many times he was taunted into jumping ship and abandoning his call, and he didn't. They picked at him in John chapter 7. His brothers talked about him. Why aren't you out there showing off? Anybody do the things you do, I mean, they would be showing it to the world. And here you sitting here hiding out. Because in their minds, why not get the glory now? Why wait for a greater glory to come? You're not sure it's going to come. But you have to know that God is faithful. The Bible says that the Father waits for the peaceable fruit of the earth. He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. He's waiting for your greatness in Christ to mature. Another thing to hold you up is that you will always try to work a work you didn't train for. I can't even tell you how many Christians want you on and want you to put them on their staff. They don't want to come to training. They come to training, they don't want to do homework. You don't want to do homework for my training, and you want to touch my work. So you're already telling me that you're always going to do your job for me unprepared. Because if you plan to be great at your job, if you plan to undertake what God has called you to do, equipped and prepared, you do the homework. Because the homework is a simulation of what the job is. And so you already plan not to do the job well. That's why you don't do homework. Well, I mean, I'm sorry, but you know, God doesn't give anybody homework. You want to bet? Moses had a 40-year homework assignment called Midian. 40 years. Can you imagine? Can't even do a term paper. Then the first term paper you get is a bush burning. 40 years he had to sit out of the public's eye learning. Paul on the backside of Damascus, 14 years. Today we want a 3-day seminar and a videotape. And we want to call ourselves ready. And we don't challenge ourselves. You realize that when people are self-taught, most of them, less than 7% of the people will test themselves beyond their personal best. People won't challenge themselves because impatience wants you to get a harvest now. I need them to know my name now. I need them to read my stuff now. I don't have time to write it 3, 6, 7, 8 times. I need them right now calling me up. Right, I'm ready. I need my office now. I want the big office. I want the big desk now. Right now.
Hi, this is Prophet Ashley. Luke 6 tells us to give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. Because you've been blessed by today's message, go to www.drpaulaprice.com and click on Sow a Seed. And now for the continuation of today's message.
Trust in that name. There could be many things that you're reaching for in this hour. Many familiar places that you run to, believing that it's that thing that will bring you out. But I challenge you today to trust in Jesus. It's the sweetest, sweetest place that you could ever find. Ooh, come on.
And you know what? In the same way you didn't think homework was important in your training, you also don't think sweating the details are important in your service. And you will always pass the buck. You'll always say, it's not that important. It's not that deep. And you'll always be caught off guard. Many of you, you'll go and break your neck for the world and then won't do it for God. And then when you don't do it for God, get mad because God himself won't help you win in the world. God said, but wait a minute, you don't care that I win. I need you to care that I win. See, it's a team thing. We are co-laborers with the Lord. The word workmanship is the Greek word poiema. It also shows up in Romans 1:20 and other passages. You will find it in Strong's Greek 41:61. The word literally means a thing made. It comes into English as poem, for our word poem. The word indicates a handiwork, a masterpiece. His workmanship, just as all creation is, as he is the author of his handiwork, he should get all the credit. Now, God really expects that you would recognize that Christ is excellent. And that if God gave his best to anybody, he gave it to Jesus Christ. Another thought. If God gave his best of the best to anyone, he gave it to Jesus Christ. And he put your best in Jesus, not Adam, in Jesus. He put ability in Adam. He put superiority in Christ. I don't care how great they say it is on the planet. I want you to know, when God puts his hands on something and he gets involved in a handiwork, it stuns the generations. It without even trying. So you are God's handiwork. You are the thing God made to show off his glory in his son. God also wants you to know that you are the end product of the invisible workings of God in the visible world. No one will ever know how great God is until you tap into your excellence. They'll never know. No one will ever know how wonderful the angels sing if you don't sing. Those of you who should sing. Because the thing that you have to recognize is that you are already made to do what you're called to do. You have the feelings, you have the instincts, you have the capacity, you have the ability. Ask yourself this week how many things you do without thinking that turn out well. Those are the things that you have that are tied to your purpose. And if you perfect them, you will find out what you're called to do, because if you make the list, you'll see a common thread. Just do it. Just take this week, and I mean all the things that you do well, that you don't even work at. You almost don't even think it's important, because, that's just something I do. List those things and a piece of paper and share it with a trusted friend, and you're going to find a common thread. Then you're going to find that one or two of those things are needed for a whole bunch of other things, because you are already built. The Bible said, here I read it, beforehand. What? Before you got saved? No, because then you couldn't have been in Christ. So God prepared you before you hit the planet to do what you're called to do. Some of you all are great servants, won't serve to save your life because you have somebody else's negative perspective on your positive abilities. Won't serve. I can't tell you how many charismatic Christians won't serve. Now, they will do what they want. They will do what they want to do for you, but that's not service. See, serving is very different from just performing. And I'll ask you to do something once. You'll be like, yeah, that's great. Then if you don't get the right response, you know, people not frothing at the feet. See, just salivating up over your gift. You know, you want them down on their face, you know, kissing your toes. See, if they're not doing that, then you're not going to do it again. And some of you all, you will do 100 things, but when it's all said and done, God will only bless what he built you to do, and he'll only bless that when you do it by faith and when you do it with grace. And you want God to celebrate what you did because somebody was in need. Your emergency help is not necessarily your call unless you're called to be an emergency worker. Just because you help people out in a pinch does not mean that's your purpose unless that's what you call to do. Hallelujah. We have to fight. See, because this is how God tries you. Can you say, ask me, how does God try you? In that which is least. God said, if I can't trust you with another man's, I can't trust you with your own. I want my own business. No, you don't, because you don't want to help anybody else's business. I want my own company. No, you don't. Because you don't care about anybody else's company. Now, not only is it caring, but it's also, if you don't intend to learn how to be good at what you're called to do, then you're going to be a failure when God gives it to you. You do your training. He's so much as telling you, I train people in what belongs to someone else so that I'm assured that when I put them in their own, they won't lose it. They won't fail. Because if you believe in protecting something, that is a character trait. And if you don't believe in it, it's a character flaw. And flaws guarantee failures. Traits guarantee triumph. See how that works? The Lord said, if you cannot be faithful in that which is least, that's diligent, conscientious, attentive. Attentiveness is important. Because if you're not diligent in that which is least, God says heaping it up on you is not going to make you better. It's going to break you down. Attentive people have a particular set of habits. You can pay attention to attentive people if you can recognize them. Because some of you really do want to be great. You just don't know where to begin. I mean, some of you genuinely want to get it right. You're like, but I don't understand. But attentive people have some particular habits, not just traits, habits. Attentive people will always think ahead of the problem. That's number one. They're always thinking ahead of the problem. In other words, they anticipate a problem. So they prepared for the problem. So they are always thinking prevention. And in order to prevent something, you have to know that it's possible. Now, knowing the flaws in human nation and new human nature, possibility has to move into probability. So attentive people also assess those around them. Attentive people realize that human nature is what it is, and not everybody's at the same level of awareness. But attentive people are extremely aware. They're always aware. And they're always on to the next thing. They have resolved five things in their minds, and they're on to the next thing. So it looks like they respond to everything like this. But see, they've thought about it. Most of you plan to give us the excuse for why you aren't going to be good at it, because you've already made up in your mind you're not going to do it. And if you're forced to do it, you're not going to do it well. I can actually get in your mind and tell you how you think. And here's how it goes in your brain. The Holy Ghost will remind you that so-and-so is due. You'll tell the Holy Ghost, I'm tired. I haven't slept. I'm due for a break today. The Holy Ghost will tell you again, but that needs to be done. And you'll say to the Holy Ghost, I know. Thank you for reminding me, Lord. And then your other mind wakes up. Yeah, but you know you did stay up late and you did do all of that last week. And, you know, the last five things you did. And, you know, if you do that, you're going to have to get up an hour early in the morning. And, well, you're going to have to stay an hour late and you're going to have to. So then your other mind comes with the excuses. Here's what you do. So the third mind comes in and says, boom, did you feel that? Yeah, that's your kidney. You're probably getting sick. You can always say that. Or, well, actually, you can always use this. Or you could say, you know, they really didn't send you that email until late. So you can always say you didn't get it in time. And you have other plans. Or you could say, well, so-and-so told me they were going to do it. And so I just left it with them. And I didn't attentively come back to check. You see how your mind works? Because you plan to fail. Now, you will do that on things you dislike. The problem is it becomes a habit. And now it's happening on everything you have to do without your will. So now you can't get a thing done well, a thing done right, nothing done on time. You can't get cooperation because those powers that force you into that, they also create an aura around you. Your voice changes when you become a habitual dodger, and it takes on the spirit of a con. And that's why people say you lying. You can hear the lie because that spirit has taken hold in your soul. And he's now fusing with your own sound. And after a while, he goes from fusing with your sound to shaping your face and your eyes. And folks say, see, you can really lie to me right now. I can see it in your face. And so you do it once, and people know you're lying, but they're going to give you the benefit of the doubt. But once you establish a pattern, your credibility is wrecked. But not only is your credibility wrecked, that spirit of error wrecks everything you put your hands to. That spirit of error will cause absent-mindedness to take you over. You can't remember things you need. Because, hey, you've told it at will. It can dodge a responsibility. It can dodge a task. You've made that a pattern. Because you realize your traits, your skills, your talents, your gifts, they work plus or minus. But they work. Your gift for problem solving, when it's on the negative spectrum, becomes a great task evader. Because it's a problem for you to do something you don't want to do. You see, same talent. It has the same, you know, foresight. Uh-oh, they're going to ask me to do something. Let me come up with something right now so I don't have to do it. Now, that's the same one that says, oops, that's getting ready to fall. Let me find a way to catch it. See, same talent, same gift for or against. Same one. And when you look at all of those things that you do, they are the exact same talents that if they're sanctified, as God calls it, for the kingdom, you're going to use it. You're not getting any new traits. Your abilities don't change simply because you met Jesus Christ. They just upgrade. They move out of Adam and his flaws and weaknesses into Christ. You see? The same stinginess that you have is in the negative so that you don't care about anybody is the same economy that you have where you want to make sure that there's more than enough. That's a Joseph anointing going awry. You have to recognize it's the same thing. That same gossiping spirit, tale-bearing spirit, is the same thing that we need to make sure that everybody knows what's going on in the organization. You just want to tell people too much about what's going on. So you have no boundaries, no limits, no witness, you see? Anybody hearing this? Because that's where we are today, people. Beware. Get ready. And so what God is saying to you today is that you work in purpose, but not for the glory of the King. So we're not in search of purpose. We really need to transition purpose. Transfer your talents to the calling of God. Because most people's purposes are working for the calling of their flesh. Because you're doing it. You're doing it anyway. You got to help. Some of you help more too much. Some people, meddlesomeness is a person with a health ministry that won't stop. You just won't stop. You just got to keep. No. Stop it. Because you don't have boundaries. Wisdom gives you boundaries and limits. You have to have boundaries in life. And most Christians, we've been talked out of boundaries. What's yours is mine. What's mine is yours. We're all the same in Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Everything is the same. It's not. Paul said that if the ear is acting like an eye, guess what? Something's not happening. And the ear needs to be an ear to hear, and the eye needs to be an eye to see. You put your eye on the side of your head, that doesn't make you hear or see. Well, sometimes you have to make it so people can get it. Your purpose is already working. Tell somebody, my purpose has been working since I've been on the planet, and it's been working in the church. As long as I've been saved, my problem is, my challenge is, whether or not my purpose is working for Jesus. I know it's been working for me, but I'm not sure it's working for Jesus. And you can tell when it's not working for Jesus when you keep getting in trouble with it. See what I mean? You keep getting in trouble with it. You realize that even the people who keep giving all their money to the church when they know they have to pay bills. See, that's the gift of liberality without boundaries, without wisdom. See, pay your bills. Well, you know, they tell me if I give you my rent money, that you cannot give somebody your landlord's money. That's your landlord's money. That money was already earmarked for the landlord. You made money. You signed a contract. And in your contract, you said X amount of dollars goes to the landlord. So you cannot even put that on the altar of God because it's not God's money. It's the landlord's. And it's up to the landlord to give God his share out of that. So you did it. And the first time God honored it because he probably said it. But that was a wonder, not a pattern. We made wonders and miracles customs. And that's where we went off. And because it worked one time, it could no longer be a wonder, no longer be a miracle. It's not a custom. See, when God wants something to be a custom, he doesn't call it a miracle. See, y'all with me? See, tithes and offerings are not miracles. Those are kingdom customs. Tithes and offerings are customs of the kingdom. Signs, wonders, and miracles are one of a kind. That's why they are anomalies. You may be able to work the same miracle 1,000 times, but not 1,000 times on the same person. Because when it's 1,000 times on the same person, then that's a ministry and not a miracle. Some of you all do that. God went and honored you doing something flamboyant and unrealistic once, and you thought, well, that must be God for me. No, that was God's providence. You know, Joshua did not stop the sun every day. We wouldn't be here. So he did that once. It was a miracle. It was a sign. It was written to show us that God can do it, and at his discretion, he will do it. However, do you really want Joshua holding up the sun? First of all, you never get any sleep, and the people sleep never get up. Your birthday never come. See how it goes? And life just stops. They call that a dead planet. So that is not what you want. Don't keep saying, I want to live for miracles. You want to know that that is part of your dispensation from God. It's part of your provisions, part of your economy. It is not your custom. You don't need a culture of miracles because once God did it once, he broke it open into the now world. Guess what? You know, the third world nations need miracles because they don't have what? Our customs. our provisions, our resources. Miracles are a supernatural resource for the extremely distressed or deprived. But natural resources, you don't need God to open up a well of water everywhere you go. So the more our man got better, the more our technology moved up, the less we needed anomalies. And what was once an anomaly is now a resource. It's a treasure of the nation. So you don't need to say, can I find money anymore? Because God's like, are you kidding? Y'all got banks. Save it. Save it? I don't make enough to save. Actually, you're right. You do make enough to save. What you don't make is enough to waste. See, purpose is working all the time, isn't it? You can always save some money. If you treat your savings account like your tithes, you'll always save. You can always afford to pay tithes. You know why I know you could have afforded to pay tithes? Because if your car broke down and you were short on your money, you would have used your money for something else and then found a job or a way to replace it. You see what I mean? Some of you all will get a second job to buy a car, won't get a job to pay tithes. Get a second job to buy a house and want God to bless your house and won't get a job to pay tithes. God can't want that of me. Why? Tithes the fruit of your labors. Isn't it the fruit of your labors? So then labor. God, my job does not allow me to make enough money to pay tithes and to stay and to live. And so God's supposed to say what? Well, don't pay, baby, I understand. You know, we had that problem in heaven too. No, God said you better come with a better plan than that. Because zero is not the plan. Because if you couldn't afford your rent, you'd work a second job. You'd go and say, let me mow some lawn, let me clean somebody's house, let me take some laundry, let me whatever. Plait some hair. Anybody hear me? Bake some stuff. And say, this job alone is for my tithes. And I'll tell you what, I can say this to you by the Spirit of the living God. If you did that, your tithe account would be bigger than your regular account. Because God likes a contest. If you were faithful and you said, this is just for my tithes, that's all. You would always have way too much money in that account. Because God likes to keep increasing his own tithes. See how that works? And he'll just keep increasing it. So you told him, I can't pay tithes, God, because I don't make enough money. And God says, actually, the reason you don't pay tithes is not because you don't make enough money. It's not that. It's because you don't work enough. But God, I'm already working a lot, but then you're not working enough to pay tithes. Because if you are committed to that, here's what I want you to get. God is a God of covenant. Say it. God is a God of covenant. Isn't that powerful? So if you work your covenant, you will always, always find out that God will outdo you in a covenant. If you tell God, God, I'm going to work one day a week just for my tithes. You know, God's going to say, fine. You'll make, the first time, he'll just make it real hard for you because he knows, he want to see if you're fluffing him up. Because God's like, you're not going to con me. But once you establish it, you're going to find you can't stop working. Because God's never going to let you honor your covenant more than him. I just didn't know how I was supposed to pay it. Mm-mm, you got gifts and talents for the kingdom. You can do it. But God, if I do it, when am I going to sleep? You probably sleep too much already. The people who always worry about sleep already sleep too much. They already always in the bed. Isn't that the truth, though? They already sleep too much. That's why it's on their mind. Can you imagine somebody living a dropout on life every day? You trying to rush through your task and rush through your day and rush through it so you can what? Drop out? All of those things are what God does to assess your purpose. So the next time you say you can't afford to pay tithes, my words are going to hammer in your head. Go to work. Because tithes are not your problem, labor is. Because a laborer is worthy of his hire, and any kind of increase belongs to the king. God wants you to get there.
Thank you for attending today's Sunday sermon with Dr. Paula Price. Don't forget to participate in Dr. Price's live, weekly, interactive radio talk show right here on Blog Talk Radio every Thursday from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. Central Standard Time. Again, that is www.blogtalkradio.com/Paula Price Show.